on, and we'll talk a little bit about constitution and trust a little bit later in that matter. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for the beauty of the day. We're thankful for the beauty that we have always. We don't have to wait for a sunny summer day, and we have it at the right hand, and the only clouds there are Shekinah glory clouds. And we appreciate the manifestation of your character. And pray today as we study in your word throughout the hours that we meet, that you would bless and encourage us. Most of all, we pray that our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified and magnified in the time that we are together, and that we will be more intimately related to him just because we shared with one another and you and him. Thank you again for this privilege in Christ's name. Amen. We are on page 3, and we're on the doctrine of the Son. I mentioned on the way through, the heading that we use here is the doctrine of the Son, which is an eternal title. We could have called it the doctrine of the Word, because that's also an eternal title. We get that from John 1:1. So when we relate to the Son, and when I was thinking about this, what we have available over the 3-year cycle that we have, in these doctrinal statement areas, we have a lot more detail in evening school. And in addition, I look at this paragraph and I think about it. And when I look at it, I look over at Pascal and I say, you know, that one paragraph's not much compared to the pile of notes I'm going to give him in September, because we're going through Christology together. And that's always a wonderful class. At least I find it wonderful, because we learn to know more and more and more about our Savior. And I trust that the more we learn about him, the more we want to know. And we can hardly wait to see him. And that's what it's about. And so we left off at the end of the, where are we at, second sentence. Where there's a, what? No, there isn't a bracket. It says, as the Logos Son. That's why we could have said the title could have been Word. The word Logos is the word for word in the Greek. And so logos is one of those words that are relatively familiar in Christendom, because it means the word. He's a manifestation in his coming of and revelation of God in his being. And he came as a word from the Father to represent the Father and his Holy Spirit. But he always brought glory to the Father during his earthly ministry. And so we're reminded of that. He was the agent of creation, and by him and through him and for him, all things came to be. And so it's interesting, because there are those who say that Christ was a created being. There are some very interesting people that have had, I mean, we see them knocking at, well, they haven't been knocking the door, so you send letters. I've gotten 3 letters during the COVID thing. We are sorry we can't knock at your door because of COVID, but we would like to introduce you to Kingdom Hall and all of that. I told you what I wanted to do with those. And I have not been led to do it, so I haven't done it. It would gratify my flesh if I did it. You know, and that is, I would send a letter, and I would, on the return address, I'd have Yod-Heh Wow-Heh, Jehovah. I have that return address, addressed it to the address, which is happened to be Kingdom Hall, I think all 3 of them. And say, I never knew you, ellipsis, put the dots in, and then sign it, Yod-Heh Wow-Heh. And that's all I need to do. just put it in. I'd be just really interested to see what would happen. I'm not going to say any more about it. But the Son is eternal. He is the Creator. He created the ages. He was involved in the acts of creation. And in John 1, we talked about this kind of, and I want to do it again, and I need to move along here, but John 1 is so key. And, you know, the Witnesses Against Jehovah study John 1 extensively. And it's because what they do in their translation says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, is the way they translate it in their translation. They don't understand articular and unarthrous. He was the full quality of God, of deity. And these wases are so important, and we could go over that many times. The same was in the beginning with God. Wherever there was a beginning of any kind, he was there. It's interesting how this does jump back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, in a beginning, no article. You could point it as an article. In the beginning, God created, in a quality of beginning. All things were made by him. Now, when it says we're made by him, it's not the normal verb for make. It's the word to bring into existence or into being. It's genomai. All things were brought in, or if you have an interlinear, you'll see it's translated became. And I like to just translate brought into being. It came to be by him. When it says all things, it doesn't leave anything out. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Nothing that came into being, it was made by him. It came into being by him. And so we need to remember, he always was, and he is the eternal Son, the eternal Word. And so you have that passage in the incarnation. And incarnation is a term that's used of essentially his conception and birth. And so what we have, incarnation. And incarnation means he was put in flesh. Did I mention this last week? It seemed like I may have. Carne is, when you have chili con carne, that means chili with meat in it, with flesh in it. And so this is carne, you hear it. In flesh is the idea of incarnation. He became a man through the miracle of divine conception. So the Holy Spirit was the agent by which this took place. And so you have the divine conception and virgin birth. Rather interesting doctrinally. The virgin birth guaranteed that he did not have a sin nature, because the sin nature is transmitted seminally by the Father. And so the Holy Spirit did not do that to transmit it from one generation to the next. And so he was the seed of Mary in that sense. And so that becomes very, very important to us. And we really do believe in the virgin birth. And by virgin birth, there are several passages here that talk about virgin birth that are listed here. In Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 35, we have reference to it. And it says, a virgin will conceive. Now, when it says a virgin in the New Testament, it's the word for virgin. And that's exactly what it means. I'm going to go over there. Come on. Okay. Oops. Come on. I don't have to go to the Old Testament to do this. Boy, I just lost it. Anyway, I'll do it the cheater's way. For me. I'm going back to Isaiah 7:14. And in Isaiah 7:14, and I'm looking for my cross reference, K. Whoa. Sorry about that. Okay, let me just read it here. It says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. This is Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And okay, am I right? That's funny that I'm not seeing what I want in here. Matthew 1:29. There we go. That's what I wanted. Okay. In Matthew 1:29, do you get the chickens fed? Anyway, I'm just glad the guys are in town. And they're going to be happier than they are now. In that. And so, what we have in the Greek is the word, in verse 23, it says, behold, a virgin will conceive. You don't know there's a difference between the Greek and the Hebrew. The word in the Hebrew, it's, and when it's translated virgin, it's a word young woman. There's a huge controversy many years ago, back in, I can tell you the year where the problem occurred. That was in 1952. The Revised Standard Version of the Bible came out and they translated, this, Isaiah 7:14 as a young woman will conceive. And they said, well, that's anti-virgin birth. Well, it happened that the Revised Standard translated this virgin here. In chapter 1 of Matthew, a virgin shall be with child. And when you understand that, I mean, what it is, the word is parthenos. That is the right word for virgin in the Greek. But in the Old Testament, we have a reference when Isaiah received that prophecy. There's not a question in my mind that Isaiah understood that Alma is the word there, was a young woman, and that young woman was a woman that he was married to, because he would be producing, the virgin will conceive and produce a person whose name was Emmanuel. That is God with us. And so he saw that as a promise, and we don't understand the Jewish perspective that has been important to Judaism throughout its history. And that is, you need big families. They want to have children. They will go and pray at the grave of some great rabbi, so they'll be able to conceive and have kids. And it's a very important part of modern Orthodox Judaism today. And Isaiah had the same problem. He wanted, and so his wife produces, this person. Emmanuel is mentioned 3 times in Isaiah. You have, Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Work on that one. I did sort of, I've worked on that for years so I can pronounce it easily. I think that's the longest name in the Old Testament. Meher Shalal Hashbaz. And then there's another child whose name is Sher Jesheb. But this virgin here is a Parthenos, a real real virgin. There's a double reference. First Isaiah's wife, and then a reference to then a reference to Mary. And so we have that double reference here in this matter. So a virgin birth and conception without a change to his deity. It did not make him any less God. It did not affect him except for the fact that he set aside his glory to take on a human nature. But it was a temporary setting aside of his glory. He became subject to the Father in a little different way in the incarnation. And there will be a day in the future in which the unity of the Trinity will be evident, even though Christ has a human nature. He voluntarily did that, so be reminded. While on earth, he lived a sinless life. The sinless life of Christ makes a little contribution to your salvation. All it does is verify that he was the perfect sacrifice. There are people that want to study the life of Christ, and their motives vary. But his life, all it did was prove that he was eligible to function as our substitute. And that's our next word in here. That is, he lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death for all men. For all men means that his death was sufficient for every human being that existed. And so we need to be reminded of that. And there are some who say, oh, he only died for the elect. That's not what Scripture says. And so that's why the statement is here. Some of these little phrases are very important. While on earth, he lived at, let's go on. He was buried, he bodily rose from the grave the third day. And we have that part of 1 Corinthians where it says he rose the third day. We have that to the gospel. I am happy when I hear somebody get the facts of the gospel accurate. I just am very, very happy. Especially if they're totally accurate. I was chasing something yesterday, and this person gave the gospel, said by faith that that was what she believed, and I just was really just plain thankful to hear that, and it was, I happened to be listening to a thing on the internet. And so it was just kind of a neat encouragement to say, maybe here's somebody that is involved in outreach that's giving the gospel accurately. And I am not so sure where she came from that she would have other than the Holy Spirit. And that makes a difference. And we've got the gospel section. We've got key passages here that I think we remember. Not only did he raised from the dead, but after 50 days about, he ascended bodily into heaven. It was not a spiritual ascension. That really becomes very important because his body, his human body, was the first human body to enter the heavenly throne room in the third heaven. No, Elijah did not go to the heavenly throne room in the third heaven. Lazarus, when he died, didn't go to the heavenly throne room in the third heaven. And I'm using that being very distinctive. Enoch, Chanok is his Hebrew name. He was passed over death, but he went directly to Sheol, but not to heaven. So when we understand that, Christ's physical body was the first physical body to enter heaven. And because he entered heaven, this shack I live in is going to get into heaven when it'll be like his body, not like this one. So that becomes very important to us, doesn't it? when we understand, you know, these bodies are there. You read Revelation and you see all of those in that throne room and the saints that are there and the elders and the representatives of the church. And you say, those are going to be glorified human bodies because he proved that he could do that. He went to heaven. He proved because of his righteousness and he proved it by the fact of his entry into heaven. And so that gives us that the idea of entering into heaven. And he is there right now. He's making intercession for the saints. And he is standing as, and it's the word advocate in the First John. He stands there as, well, they say like an attorney, but he is interceding and he is mediating. The accuser of the brethren goes up and says, he waves that fickle finger of fate in God's face and says, look at what that saint did. They don't deserve to be. And Christ says, I died for it. I died for it. I took care of it. That's a mediatorial relationship. And what a blessing we have a mediator. Not just one in heaven. The Holy Spirit does some of this too. He indwells believer of this dispensation by imparting a quality of his life. And this is eternal life. I don't think we can overemphasize the concept that each of us at this moment have eternal life. We are not waiting for eternal life. We are not trying to earn degrees of eternal life. We had it the moment we believed the gospel. You had eternal life. And when it says eternal, it's not a joke. It's not being deceptive. It's eternal life because it's the life of the eternal Son who indwells you. So it's real eternal life, no beginning, no end. And so when we understand that, love your eternal life. My, the benefits of regeneration, the indwelling of the Son, you have immediate eternal life. Old Testament saints don't have eternal life. In fact, if the Lord came back, they wouldn't get eternal life for 7 years. And caught us away, they wouldn't get it until their resurrection at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. But we have it now. And it's a life that we can live out. We're reminded of it here on a regular basis. There's not just one of us. There's several of us that just love the truth of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We mirror out eternal life. We reflect it. What a beautiful thing when we understand that. And so it's this real possession of eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's for John 5:11-12. And that's in our notes. He promised to rapture the church prior to the 70th week of Daniel. Oh, that sounds kind of interesting, doesn't it? Prior to the 70th week of Daniel. What does it say? Prior to the tribulation period. That's the 70th week of Daniel. 70th week of Daniel is a technical description of a seven-year period that is also called tribulation. Half of it's the Great Tribulation. Another half of it's the beginning of sorrows. So he's going to come back at any moment. At any moment. And then 1 John 3:2, we will see him and we will be like him. We'll have glorified bodies. I think as we age, some of us, most of you don't, but I do. As we age, we kind of are ready to trade this model in for the new one. It becomes more and more evident. It's kind of been interesting that I've been thinking a lot of my mortality. Why? It's just because I don't know why God's done what he's done, but in a month, I'm going to sit down with what's left of my high school graduating class, that are able to walk enough to get to a reunion. And what happens? I get asked to do an eulogy for the departed classmates. And it's amazing how many are still alive, of about 100 kids. But well over half are gone. And you start thinking, because I have that eulogy thing, I have been sent a PowerPoint presentation that has the pictures from our yearbook of the kids that have died. And so I get a chance to, I've looked them over. I don't do eulogies. My son told me last night, "Oh, Dad, you do, I've heard you do eulogies." I said, "No, I don't. I have one big eulogy and I'm doing it all the time. And that's because I have a good word for my Savior and that's what counts. I don't preach anybody into heaven. I try to avoid anything that even has a semblance of a lie. That's a problem. When you've got 70 people or 60 some people that have died, some of them went to one realm of existence and others went to another realm of existence. And how do we handle that in the eulogy? And I'm thinking, I knew this person. I'm looking at their picture in high school and I'm saying, you know, they're gone. Some of them I know how they died, some of them I don't. And I think, God's left me here for as long as he's left me here. And it's just kind of interesting that it's been forced upon me, sort of, to think in terms of how to describe in memories of people. And that's not a part of what I'm doing. But when the rapture comes, that's one of the things I've been thinking about. I was in high school. I think I was a sophomore. That's where my conclusion is. But with a fragile old mind, I may be off. But I think I was a sophomore in Sunday school. And in that time, sitting in a Sunday school class, and it's amazing how God uses things that people would never know. In a Sunday school class on a Sunday morning, and I can tell you just about where I was sitting in that classroom in the church basement. And the rapture became so important to me, that's where I started to walk a foot off the ground. I'm so ready for it, and I've been so ready from that time on. And I regret that I did not have the opportunity to tell that Sunday school teacher that God had used him in my life and changed it completely for well over 60 years. And it's kind of interesting because the Lord is coming soon. And it may be today, maybe before we get through this lesson, we are ready, I trust. And as you know, I tend to remind people of it. I had a couple of opportunities just last couple of days just to remind some saints out of our area completely that the Lord is coming soon. And he could be here before, and with some of the things that we talked about. And there's a fellow in Southern California. I hear from him every once in a while. And he's trying to keep the church together. He's a lay person. I suspect he has pastor-teacher gift. And I just reminded him, you know, if the Lord comes back before we're through with this conversation, it's going to be good. We're not going to have any of these worries. And one of his worries has been as to whether his wife is from the bone burrow. And he agreed. And I thought, so often when you have an unbelieving mate, there was a probability there. And so it's an encouragement. But he will be back and we will see him as he is. And it'll be before, after the tribulation, he will return to earth. We're not talking eschatology right now. That is things future. We are pre-trib, pre-millennial, in our eschatology. That's later in our statement. But when he comes back again, see, he came, there are two comings to earth. His first advent, which is the word advent means coming. He came to earth as a baby. The second coming is going to be when he puts those 2 feet on the Mount of Olives, and there's going to be a major topographical change because it's going to split the Mount of Olives in two in a weird way. I've had fun reading the geology of the Mount of Olives because he's going to go across grain. When his feet hit the Mount of Olives, not going to go with the normal fault lines, but it's going to go with some minor fault lines going across. And he's going to open that up into a huge valley. And that's his second coming. To get us, it's a coming in the air. That's not the second coming. He's not going to put his feet on planet Earth, but he's going to meet us in the air. And we'll go up and have a great time, a quick cloud, to meet him. And to see him as he is, see him face to face, and begin an eternity of having a different kind of relationship, because we will ever, always be together with the Lord. Now, DJ, I stuttered, I know. Here I am ready to preach this. And that is, you know, ever with the Lord, the soon is there, is our preposition. We're going to be on soon today. Together intimately with the Lord. Then he uses the word comma, another together, not quite so strong. And so we're going to be with him forever. And the best part of it is, we're not going to be like we are. He will be like he is. And he'll never grow old. We'll love to be with him every moment. We'll just adore him like we never understood we could here on planet Earth. We kind of look forward to that, but we're going to learn a huge amount. You can see I'm ready. I guess you are. So after the tribulation, he comes to Earth, and he starts or establishes his millennial Davidic kingdom. The word millennial is the word 1,000. Kilios is a word that means 1,000. It's in, you know, when you talk about the millennium, all it is just taking the text of scripture. There are those who deny the millennium. You have those who are all millennialists. They say there's no physical millennium. I've taught the Old Testament so long, it seems that now, there's no question. It cannot help but be an earthly kingdom because of all of the prophecy concerning the elements of it in that matter. And it's a Davidic kingdom. It's interesting. David will rule under Christ during the millennial kingdom. That's not a part of this, but then afterwards he will turn the kingdom over to the Father. And then the Father's kingdom and the authority of the Godhead will be equalized, so the Son will co-reign into the ages of the ages. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28. So, I was awful quick to talk about our Lord, but that's what it's in our statement. You know, you look back to the date and you believe the gospel and ended up with a relationship with Jesus Christ. You were so glad to know him. You understood however you did in whatever way, how what he had done for you. You probably didn't have any concept of how great this deity was. But you learned his work and you understood that he took your place. And that started it all. And you can look at where you are today and where you have gotten to know him better. And that passage in Philippians 3 says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The idea of experientially knowing him in this life, he gets better and better and better. And I'll just sing a song or two that come to my mind when I think of this. Next person of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. That is, we believe the scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He is co-equal or co-eternal, co-equal with the Father and the Son. They are all equally God. They have always been equally God, except when there is a choice on their part change levels of, as it were, of authority, change residency often. Right now, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in this room. He is here, not just because he's God, but because he's resident in human temples, that is, human bodies. And so he is present here in this room, and he is the primary resident here now, because if you wanted to find the Father, if you were a spirit being, you'd have to go to the third heaven, because that's where he is resident, where he could be met. Same with the Son. At the right hand, he is there. Yes, because he's God, we have eternal life. Yes, because the Father is God, we have a quality of the divine nature. But to meet them as persons, you need to go to his residence. And that's the easiest way to think of it. And the Holy Spirit is here on earth. It's been interesting. Along the line, we sometimes will distribute a chart that covers some of that, where the persons of the Godhead are during different areas of history. The Holy Spirit is a co-agent in creation, the divine agent in the supernatural conception of the human nature of Christ, or humanity of Christ. So he was the agent of that. We saw that in Christology as we wandered through Matthew 1:18. And the other places we have here. He became resident in this world on the day of Pentecost. The Lord in the upper room told his disciples that he had to go back to heaven. Because if he didn't go back to heaven, the plan of the Godhead would not be able to progress until he sent, and the Father sent, the Holy Spirit. And so he calls himself the Comforter, that is Christ, the one who comes alongside to encourage or comfort. And he said, I will send another of the same kind. I love that Allelos there, that same kind of Comforter, full deity. And he is here and with us. And that makes all the difference in the world for us as we're here. So from Pentecost forward, and it's kind of interesting, I'm looking at, happened to be looking at some things through the week about, I ended up chasing some interesting rabbits. Weird week. I ended up listening. This has nothing to do with it. I ended up listening to some English accordion bands, marching bands, playing hymns. And I listened to the top 10 accordion marching bands playing hymns. I did not know there was such a thing as an accordion marching band. And they were all in uniforms, and they had a drum. I mean, they had drums. And were playing their accordions. And I thought, it would be just fun to see it, because it's so different. Some people don't like it. They weren't playing polka. They were playing hymns. Of course, the one who was a champion probably was one who played Onward Christian Soldiers, marching down there, in that matter. But anyway, one thing I was looking at, when did the church start, was what some of the things I happened to look at. It's a clue when you see somebody say, oh, the church didn't start in Pentecost. I saw several that did not believe the church began when the Holy Spirit was sent. And so we don't have that problem. The Holy Spirit was sent. He's resident until the rapture. He is called the restrainer. He is holding things back. When he is gone, it is going to be one horrendous mess. And you think it's a mess now? When there is no divine restraint on planet Earth and he lets the sin nature and go crazy in the midriff of Satan, and demons are just going to uncork. It's going to be amazing when he's gone. But since that time, he is a co-witness to the believer concerning Christ. And there's a list here out of John of the upper room. He takes the things of Christ and glorifies Christ. Christ glorifies the Father, but the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. And when we think of him, sometimes it rubs me the wrong way when I hear people they still are thinking baby Jesus, the meek and mild Jesus. They don't realize he is Jesus Christ, the Lord, in that matter. But you realize he needs to be glorified. Just let him be who he is rather than make him less than he is. It's too easy. And the statement here, I think, helps us. The Holy Spirit convicts or convinces the unsaved of the need of Christ, of the sin. And that sin is of not believing in him. That's in John chapter 16. Whoops, I don't have it. It's, there it is, 16:8-11. He regenerates. That means you get birthed. He births you. When you say you're born from above or born again, you are born by the Holy Spirit, and it's spiritual birth. I don't really like the word regeneration, even though there is an ana form in some of it. It's because we didn't have much to start out, did we? We were born with a depraved, fallen human nature. And that birth was not the best. To be reborn, and totally different. And but regenerates is the common term. He immerses us or baptizes us into the body of Christ. We've been talking about that in imputation for quite a while. He indwells. He's right here inside me. I think that's a line of a song. Right here inside of me. Now the kids are kissing it. He seals me. Those who are believing, who respond by believing, he is the seal. That's Ephesians 4:30. Kind of nice. He's one of the seals. He's one of the three persons to keep saved. Just one person of the Godhead, like the Holy Spirit, sealing you, is going to keep you. See, there's no way that you can break that seal because that's a person of the Godhead. And so when we understand that he's the seal, he is also the down payment, but we won't get into that. He is the anointer. We have an anointing. That is, he's the one who's the divine teacher. When we gather together, we need his instruction. Because without his instruction, those truths that we may study and share are not comprehensible. Because he compares spiritual words with spiritual things. And so he seeks to lead us to maturity. The H1 mature in Christ. He's the one that brings us to that idea of maturity. The idea is so interesting when you look at the way Christendom handles this thing of maturity. Many have no idea that your maturity involves an intimate close relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And having the long times where you have that intimate relationship, and that becomes very, very important. But, and the key part of it to me is, we need to be filled. Stop, and this sounds like Ephesians 5:18, stop being drunk with wine. Now again, I've mentioned it many times, and that is, stop being is a passive. When you get a little ethyl alcohol in your system, you become controlled by that ethyl alcohol. You are overwhelmed by as a passive to the active agent in that alcohol. And it makes you drunk. That's the idea. He says, stop doing it. Kind of interesting you would do that with the church at Ephesus. But be filled. Another passive. Get out of the way. Don't let him fill you. How often do I find that to remind myself as well as other people that I need to get out of the way? I can't handle it myself. And the more I understand that I can't handle it myself, the less I have to rely on myself, which is great because I got somebody a whole lot better to rely on. And that's in this area. And that's his filling. But be filled by the Holy Spirit. The thing of filling, it means you make some deficiencies. I look at these the things we go through and I think of bulletin covers because I've gotten so many of them over the years. If they would I ended up going out last night and ran my bulletin and when I folded them, I didn't realize the graphic in the front had I needed to do some work on it. It didn't come out the way it was supposed to. So it got dark lines on it. But that idea of being filled, making up a deficiency. He's the one that can do it. He knows every nook and cranny of that vessel. And he can fill it up completely. And that's the concept there. Can I just go through something I went through last round? Okay. We will fly through soteriology, that is the doctrine of salvation next week. We'll be moving, maybe we'll get into Ansel, that is the doctrine of man. But as where we're headed, we must have needed this extra, so, this is what I need to do, is change my beliefs. Father, may you bless us as we catch a moment of break, and we anticipate your blessing in the next service. In Christ's name, amen. Yes.